Okay, so we're going to be looking at the book Ecclesiastes today. But someone actually said that this introduction that I shared before would be really helpful. So I thought I would do it. So what exactly is wisdom literature, which we're going to be studying? Okay, so basically, life is all about making decisions, right? Decisions, decisions, decisions. Now, in order to make decisions, you actually need to have the right understanding of the right thing to do at the right time, right? That's what making a good decision is about. Like, you can have the right decision, but the wrong time, and that's still a bad decision, right? You actually need to make the right decision at the right time. Now, in order to make the right decision at the right time, you need to have the right understanding of reality. Because if you cannot perceive reality correctly, then you cannot make the right decision at the right time. And that's what we're going to do today as we look in terms of an introduction to the wisdom literature. So in the Bible, there are like three different types of wisdom literature. There is the book of Proverbs, the book of Job, and the book of Ecclesiastes. So how do they kind of like fit together, right? Because, Proverbs and Job and Ecclesiastes are actually quite different. So if you actually look at the Bible, they all kind of like fit together, but in different ways. Okay? So the book of Proverbs is what I would call the perception of order. The perception of order. This happens because God speaks to us from heaven as the creator, and he tells us what wisdom is all about. Okay, so Proverbs begins with the fear of the Lord. So it acknowledges God right from the very beginning. And the book of Proverbs, what you do and the action usually follows a specific consequence or what happens. And so wisdom is seen as a gift from God. So be wise, right? Be wise, because this is the wisdom that God gives you. And so Proverbs is very positive on this idea of wisdom. Now, the book of Job then is a bit different from the book of Proverbs because in a sense, the book of Job complements the book of Proverbs because it kind of like tells us that there are limits to our wisdom. Like we don't know everything. In fact, when we come to the book of Job, it's like the Job and his poor friends, they cannot perceive God's order, right? They cannot perceive God's wisdom. And so as they come to the book of Job, it's like action is not the result of consequence. And like the people in the book of Job, like ignorant of the bigger picture, and they are limited in their wisdom, so they need to trust God who has all wisdom. And so Job then is like a complement to the book of Proverbs, where it warns us of the limits of our wisdom. So where then does Ecclesiastes fit in this overall picture of Job and Proverbs? In Ecclesiastes, it's like the confusion of order or the perversion of order. And the question then is there wisdom without God? Can you actually be wise and find meaning in this world without God? Right? It's like there's this phrase that keeps coming up in the book Ecclesiastes, under the sun, right? Can we really be wise under the sun without God? And that's what we're going to be looking at later in the first part of our series on Ecclesiastes. Okay, so I'll now.
Ecclesiastes chapter 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. No one remembers the former generations, and even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Elijah, for the scripture reading. Let me now invite Pastor Andrew Ong up for the sermon. Pastor Andrew Ong, please.
Hey, what is the meaning of life? Now, I wonder whether for you, you ever think about that question, what is the meaning of life and what makes life worth living? Oh, sorry. I think it's not with me. Okay, sorry. There's some people who want to listen to this sermon from, on Zoom. Okay, so what is the meaning of life, right? For some people, it's like money, right? Making the first $1 million. For some other people, it's like career, having that dream job. Or maybe for other people, it's like that deep connection. You know, deep connection with your family, or getting married, or your boyfriend, or your girlfriend. For some other people, it's like pleasure. You know, the TGIF, thank God it's Friday, or that dream holiday, or, you know, just all sorts of things. Now, for you, what makes life worth living? Right, what makes life worth living? What is the meaning for you? It's quite interesting. Many years ago, I had an auditor friend, and he was auditing this really big insurance company, and he got to know the CFO, the chief financial officer, quite well. And the chief financial officer, he was this older guy, and you know, he had this big house, big family, sports car, great job. And my auditor friend said, I want to be like this guy in 20 years' time. But as he got to know this CFO guy, they went out for lunch. And the CFO actually told him, he said, you know, I spent my life chasing after things that don't matter. So here was this guy who was deeply unhappy with life. He couldn't find anything worthwhile in life. And this friend of mine was thinking, I want to be like this guy, but this guy is not even happy. I wonder whether there is meaning for you and whether life is worthwhile. Now today, we're going to look at what the teacher tells us in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, about what is worthwhile and what is meaningful in life. And so if you look here in that passage, you can see here he says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utter meaningless, everything is meaningless. Now, I think that this translation is like an over-translation, right? Because it's like too narrow in terms of translating the meaning of this word. If you look at the ESV translation, English Standard Version, it says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this is actually more meaninglessness because we don't understand what vanity really means, right? Okay? Now, so I want to teach you a new word today, and I'm going to ask you to say this word for me. It's havel. Havel. Can you say it with me, havel? We're going to be saying this word a few times today. Havel, right? Because this is the word that keeps coming up over and over again. Havel. And so havel has the idea of something which is passing or like fleeting. It's like steam from a kettle or dew on the ground in the morning, which goes away really quickly when the sun comes up. It's like smoke, you know, from a cigarette or a barbecue, which just kind of like floats away, right? It's like ephemeral, fleeting, passing. Havel. But havel also has the understanding of something that is pointless and meaningless. And so often as we go through this book, Ecclesiastes, havel will sometimes be paired with chasing after the wind. Any of you regularly do that? Chase after the wind? A bit meaningless, right? Like, you'll never catch the wind, so why chase after the wind? And that's what havel is meaning here. Havel has the understanding of passing and fleeting, but also pointless and meaningless. And the Bible basically is saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, havel, 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 havel. Everything is havel, right? And literally, everything is havel in the book of Ecclesiastes. Because if you see here, how many times does havel appear in the book of Ecclesiastes? 38 times, right? Havel is mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so what it's really saying is, the things that you think are meaningful are actually Havel. Chasing after money, Havel, right? That first $1 million, it's Havel. Your career, your job, right? Havel. That deep connection that you're seeking, Havel. That pleasure, that holiday, that weekend that you're looking forward to is also Havel. Now, why is it Havel, right? Why is everything Havel? The scope of the teacher's inquiry or exploration is found in verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Now, if Havel is one of the repeated words in the book of Ecclesiastes, then under the sun is the other key phrase. Under the sun basically means, can we find meaning? Can we find something worthwhile under the sun without reference to God, right? It's like wisdom without God, wisdom without reference to God, our creator. It's like a secular worldview without God. It's, you know, can we find something in this world which actually makes life worth living? And so, as we then look at this passage, the word that under the sun keeps appearing, right? Okay, so this is slightly few from Havel. This is like 30 times, right? So the word under the sun appears 30 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, and it keeps reminding us of the limits of the exploration. Can we find things which are meaningful under the sun? And so the first inquiry is everything Havel? Is there any gain under the sun? And the first thing or first topic that the teacher wants to look at is toil or labor or work, right? Is there anything that you can toil for, work at, or labor, which actually makes life worth living? And so he looks at nature, right? The very nature of the world that we live in. And what he finds is things go round and round, right? He says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And so for many of us, we are the younger generation, and from one generation, we'll go to another generation. So you guys here, you're young, one day you become adults, you become parents, and then you become maybe grandparents, and then you'll die, and then you'll be replaced by the next generation, right? Like, the world just keeps going on and on and on. And that's why the phrase here is, the earth remains forever. But it's not just generations, it's the sun, right? The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it rises again, right? It's like there's this repetition of just going round and round and round and round, right? Hey, my GIF doesn't work. Okay, it doesn't matter. Okay. Oh, this is supposed to be waving things, but it doesn't matter. But the wind is the same, right? The wind blows from to the south and then to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course, right? So again, the same word is being repeated, right? The generations remain the same. The sun goes back to where it rises, and the wind comes back and returns to the same place over and over again. Again, for the streams, right? All the streams flow into the sea. Goes from the sea, sea is never full. It goes up to the clouds, and then it returns again to the stream where they return again. See that phrase again? The earth remains the same. The sun rises to where it comes from. The wind blows to where it comes from. The seas return to where they began. There is a cyclical nature. And I think what it's trying to say here is we are dispensable. We are dispensable. Whatever you do, however hard you work, you will not make a difference in this world. You could disappear tomorrow and the world just keeps going on without you. That's quite sad, actually. I was a bit sad. I remember after I worked for 4 years in my chartered accounting company, I thought, you know, I was quite indispensable. So when I quit, I went to another company. This fresh graduate came to do my job. And so I explained to them, Well, I did, and I said, okay, I'll give you my phone number. If you have any problems, give me a call. And I left my job. I never heard from them again. All right, it's like this fresh graduate came in and started doing my job as if my last 4 years there, like, didn't really matter, right? But imagine for yourself, if you were to disappear tomorrow, the world just keeps going on round and round without you. Right? It's like you're dispensable. The passage then goes on and looks at history, right? Looks at history. Oh, sorry, yeah. It's like this picture of a person who's digging a hole, but he's just filling up another hole, right? That's like what our labor looks like. The passage now looks at history, right? Because yes, if you look at nature, we're dispensable. There's no lasting significance. But then we look at history, it's very similar. All things are wearisome. More than one can say. The eye has never enough of seeing, right? Nor the ear is full of hearing. What has been will be again. What is done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new. It is here already, long ago. It was here before our time. I think it's true, right? And actually, this really speaks to me as a modern person, right? I remember when I was working, I used to have a colleague, and she was like, always saying sien, this is very sien. And she had all these funny words which like introduce the word sien into it, right? This is sienism, this is sientology, right? Maybe we were accountants, so everything seems very sien to her, right? But that's what life is like, right? You just keep doing it over and over again, and it's very wearisome, very sien, very, like, you just, there's, it's like nothing new. So you think about it. I remember when the Avengers Infinity War came out, I thought, wow, this is like the greatest movie, right? After a while, so a bit sien, right? You know, you want to look for the next one, right? The next one. It's like, after a while, it just becomes all so weary, right? So when people get to my age, some of my classmates, and they have a midlife crisis, they will buy a Porsche. How long do you think it takes before you get sian of your Porsche? If you buy a Porsche one day. Apparently, research has been done that it only takes 2 weeks before you get bored of your new car purchase, no matter what car you buy. You only have to own your Porsche for 2 weeks and then you start being bored of it already. And so it's not just being weary, right? Everything is the same old, same old. But life itself, at a deeper level, doesn't really change. That's what it's saying, right? You know, what will be, there is really nothing new under the sun, right? In this world that we live in, there is really nothing new. People are all the same. So you all recognize what the symbol is? It's Wikipedia, okay? And I was reading about the founder of Wikipedia, how he's founded Wikipedia with great ideals. He wanted knowledge for the world. He wanted liberation so that people wouldn't rely on, you know, like having to find information. I don't know about you. In fact, I do know about you, but when I grew up, I had encyclopedias. How many of you had encyclopedias? Oh, wow, okay. So I had these big encyclopedias, right, beside myself, my venue. You want to find a topic, okay, you find alphabet G or something and look up, like, you know, gravity or something, right? Now you just look up Wikipedia. But anyway, do you know the founder of Wikipedia actually has renounced Wikipedia? He's renounced Wikipedia because he said, actually, people will still spread misinformation, disinformation, lies, abuse, racism, bullying. He envisaged Wikipedia to be this great invention where people will have enlightenment and knowledge. But he said that actually at the end of the day, people will still spread lies in this world. Nothing really changes. And that's what the teacher is saying. Everything is this weary monotony, right? People don't change. Nothing I do really matters. There is nothing new in this world. He ends in verse 11 by saying these words, "No one remembers the former generations. Even those yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow them." Says, no matter what you do with your life, no one remembers you. Right? No matter what you do, you will still be forgotten. Okay, how many of you still read poetry? Do they teach poetry in school nowadays? Okay, I learned poetry when I was in school, okay? And there was one poem that I still remember today by this guy called Percy Shelley. And he wrote this poem, which I managed to find on video here. So I want you to pay attention because it's really deep and it relates to verse 11. Okay, so I hope the sound works well. We've tested it a few times. Okay, so how do you start it now? Okay. Oh, no sound.
I met a traveler from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them, on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away."
That was quite a deep poem, right? It's about how you can be the king of kings and the ruler of empires, but people eventually will still forget you. It's all just meaningless, right? It's all hateful. At a personal, deeper, like individual level, I remember watching this movie many, many years ago called this about this guy called Schmidt. And Schmidt is, this is the last scenes from the movie. It's very sad, right, this movie, because during the movie, he finds out that his wife, who died, had cheated on him with another man. And his daughter was marrying this loser who basically was marrying her for his money. And he has no friends by the time the movie ends, except for one guy called Indugu. Because every month, he gives $5 to Indugu in Africa so that Indugu can study. And so he writes these long letters to Indugu, but we really don't know whether Indugu actually really reads them. But in the last letter that he writes, he says, "Relatively soon, I will die. Maybe in 20 years, maybe tomorrow, it doesn't matter. Once I'm dead, and everybody who knew me dies too, it will be as though I never existed. What difference has my life made to anyone? None that I can think of, none at all." And I think that's so tragic, right? Because actually he's struck the heart of the meaninglessness of life, right? That you come to the end of your life and what did your life really mean to anybody around you? Who actually remembers you in the end? So what we really learn here that everything is Hebel, work is Hebel. The world doesn't really change. You are dispensable. You could disappear tomorrow and the life goes on without you. No one remembers, right? It is passing and fleeting. Everything, in a sense, is truly Hebel. But there is good news. There is good news. If not, we all go out and we think, okay, no point coming to church anymore, right? It's such a sad story. Because actually Jesus shows us this better way. We've been studying the book of John. And notice what Jesus says. After he does this great miracle of feeding the 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He says, do not work. And this word here, work, is the same word that the Ecclesiastes, the teacher, says, right? Do not labor. Do not toil for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. See, what do we see here? We've actually found that there is nothing that makes life worth living under the sun. Because everything is havel, everything is meaningless, everything is fleeting, ephemeral, passing. It's just this weary monotony of the same old, right? And no one remembers you. But what Jesus says is, what makes life worth living comes from outside of this world. Not under the sun, but outside of this world. Because when it comes from outside of this world, then everything is not havel. Everything endures to eternity. Because this new thing has happened. Jesus has come from outside of this world to give us meaning, right? To make life worthwhile. It is not havel anymore. Because it is pointing to an eternal destination. Something which is eternally valuable, something which endures, something that which gives satisfaction to life itself. See, we cannot find meaning or worthwhile things under the sun. It can only come from outside of this world, the coming of Jesus, in the giving of eternal life, and things which endure to eternity. In conclusion, in my last year of university, I wasn't a Christian. And I had a good job waiting for me as an auditor. I had a career. I had looking forward to money. But I felt profoundly empty inside. I couldn't find anything worthwhile in life. Life was not meaningful. I became a Christian. And 1 year later, actually, life for me under the sun was quite bad. I had a health issue. I wasn't enjoying being an auditor. My parents were not happy with me being a Christian, but I actually felt there was meaning in life, that life was worthwhile. It was worthwhile not because of what was happening to me under the sun, but because Jesus, who had come from outside of this world, had come into my life and had shown me eternity, showed me what life was pointing to and what really made life worthwhile. So I hope for all of us today, as we've just looked at the first 11 verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, that we will listen to the teacher and that we'll really see that life under the sun is havel, right? It is all havel unless you have Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you today, we pray that we may pause a moment from our distractions, pause a moment to settle our minds, to think deeply. What gives my life meaning? What makes my life worthwhile? Help us to ponder along with the teacher in Ecclesiastes and to see that everything is havel. Round and round the world goes, whether I'm here or whether I disappear, it still goes round and round. Everything I do is passing, it's fleeting, it is weary monotony. And I will soon be forgotten when my short and fleeting life passes away. Dear Father, help us to see that there is a much better way because Jesus has come into this world and he gives us eternity. He gives us purpose and wisdom and life that endures for eternity beyond this life. And we pray for each and every one of us here that we would truly then see that everything is havel unless we have Jesus. And we pray for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We now have a time of discussion. Where we get to discuss what we've have been impressed in us, what we've heard from God and people on the left. And right, so two questions today, or rather three. What parts of the teacher's teaching do you agree with? What were you troubled with and why? And number two, how does the coming of Jesus make a difference in my life? Let's take 5 minutes to discuss these questions with our neighbors before we move on to the next segment of our service.